think after about the third song I was ready to go ahead and start, because in the first three songs, actually in all of them, except one, we heard some wonderful expressions of the influence of God's love upon our lives. And like I said, after about the third song, I was ready to go ahead and start our message. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we so often sing these hymns that, Father, they become so familiar to us that we forget to really think about what we're saying, what we're singing, the truths that are contained in those hymns. Father, I pray that, God, You would help us tonight. We are already so excited and enthused in our hearts about Your great love for us, and therefore we pray that, God, You'd help us to understand more about this Queen of all graces that You've recorded in Thy blessed book. For, Father, if we do have the best of gifts and the greatest of talents, yet, Father, Thy Word says if we lack love or charity, then all those talents and all those gifts are profitless and vain without this Queen of all graces. We pray that, God, as Your love so overwhelms and inspires and constrains us, we pray that, God, this Queen of all graces, this charity of which You speak of in Your holy book, we pray that, God, it would inspire us also to spread, Father, Lord, such love amongst others as well. We pray that, God, this charity would be such a part of our personal lives and such a part of this church that, Father, others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That, Father, through our good works, we could draw all men to Christ, who is truly, Lord, the subject, the essence, the substance of all true love. We pray that, God, You would hear our prayers tonight and, Lord, speak to us from Thy Word again. May the Spirit of God help us to understand more of this most blessed and glorious virtue. We love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And our text for tonight, "Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Verses 1 to 3 give us a unique description of those best gifts when they're not motivated by charity. "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing." Dearly beloved, these are the sad and terrible consequences of the best gifts that have not charity. "Vain and profitless shall such gifts be. Regardless of how many talents I possess, regardless of how much knowledge I possess, regardless of how much faith I profess, regardless of how many mysteries I know," Paul just brings them all together and says, it doesn't matter. If you have all these gifts, if charity is not the motivating factor, if it is not that which adorns your best gifts, which quickens your service for Christ and others, then all of your talents, all of your gifts are vain and profitless. And I don't know about you, beloved, but that's a pretty sound, a pretty profound, and a pretty serious exhortation. And the more I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 13 in my private studies as well as preparation, I'm beginning to see why the church has become so profitless in her efforts, not only to evangelize, but in to edify the body of believers. We have men and women that are very talented, very knowledgeable, profess to know mysteries about God. And yet, because charity is not adorned in all that they do, charity is not the life-giving source, the quickening factor of their service, their motivation in what they're doing, it's all vain and profitless. God has given us a divinely ordained way and means to service. If we don't follow that divinely ordained, sovereignly, providentially permitted, decreed way, beloved, we can profess to have a faith that moves the mountains, and Paul says it profiteth us nothing. The most eloquent of tongues becomes a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In other words, they might sound eloquent in the ears of mankind, but they make no sure sound. They make or have no effect upon the people regarding the truths of God or God Himself. They're just a noise. The most faithful and knowledgeable of all men become a useless nobody. And that's what I am nothing means. A useless nobody. I mean, think about that for a minute. The most faithful and knowledgeable of all men becomes as a useless nobody without charity. And the greatest sacrifice of even laying down your life for someone else profiteth no one. Thus, beloved, we see the great and invaluable importance of charity and the terrible consequences of the best gifts without it. And yet I fear tonight that God's church has become saturated by such vain and profitless gifts, and thereby weakening her testimony and making her greatly susceptible to many grievous and sinful errors. There is such a great emphasis put upon charity in our passage of Scripture in light of the best gifts. And I'm always amazed, regardless of how often I read it, I'm always amazed of the list that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us. He covers every ground of the Christian service. Anything a Christian could profess to know and possess by God's grace. It's gifts. And yet, even though it's a gift given by God without charity, God says it profiteth nothing. Let us then covet the best gifts, as Paul says in the closing of chapter 12. Let us covet the best gifts, but long to have them adorned with charity. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, for those of you here tonight, you're going to have a little bit of a head start on those on Sunday. And I hope and pray you'll see that as the message progresses this evening. Here we see how charity, when adorned with our best gifts, sets our hearts in rejoicing in the truth. For he says it rejoices in the truth. First time in the whole context it says charity has a joy, and the joy is in truth. It not only sets our hearts in rejoicing in the truth, yet it also helps us to find no joy or no pleasure in iniquity, injustice, or unrighteousness. It's almost as though they counterbalance each other. Charity rejoices not in iniquity. Oh, but it rejoices in the truth. Such a charitable temper or spirit is vital for the effectual working of our best gifts. For it softens our hearts towards those who are guilty or taken in iniquity, while strengthening our hearts for the truth. Because what this really means here when he says charity rejoices not in iniquity, he doesn't rejoice in seeing other overtaken by sins and iniquity. Not just iniquity itself. The reference is, if charity is in our hearts, we rejoice not when we see sinners engulfed in sin. We rejoice not when we see others taken by sin. We rejoice not when we see others caught in their iniquities. We rejoice not in that. But we're brokenhearted about that. Brother and sister, that engulfs, or that entails both sinner and saint. Too often I have seen and been unfortunately in the past also partakers myself and thereby humbled by that, but too often I've seen that even amongst Christians there's a certain gluttony or there's a certain joy when a brother or sister that's not in the same line with us or not in the same camp with us seems to fall into error. We tend to kind of be certain joyful over it. I won't say we're jumping up and down, but inside we're peaceful about that rather than being brokenhearted about that. Charity's grieved when someone is caught in iniquities. Charity grieves over sinners. Charity grieves when they see someone overtaken in a fault, in a sin. He grieves over it. He doesn't gloat over it. He's not proudful or criticizing of it. He doesn't stand over that and say, well, I warned him, or he should have listened, or there's nothing about pride or jealousy involved here. Charity, when it's in the heart, grieves over the fact that someone has fallen into sin. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136 says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. He's not talking about saints only. David, the writer of Psalm 119, says he grieved, rivers of water run down mine eyes. Not just faintly, but rivers of water, because they keep not thy law. Charity had broken his heart on behalf of those who keep not the law of God. Beloved, there is a sanctifying sorrow and grief for men transgressing against the law of God. This is a sanctified compassion or pity, if you please. A sanctified compassion and pity for those who indulge or continue in iniquity. Beloved, I fear this is greatly lacking amongst many believers today. Because of pride or selfishness. Sometimes because of envy and jealousy. If another one looks bad, then I look better. If another one's weaknesses are exposed, mine are greater hidden. It's very rare to see Christians grieved. I mean, really grieved over other believers, or even sinners, as we'll see on Sunday, who have been taken into their own iniquities or fallen into sin or failure or error. In most cases, you see more of a judgmental, critical attitude rather than a broken-hearted attitude. I remember one time a young preacher, he wasn't a pastor at the time, but he was called to preach. And his mentor, his pastor, and he had high respects and regards for this man. He walked in his shadows. He didn't worship him, but he walked in his shadows and learned a lot. Well, long story short, his mentor fell into sin. Grievous sin. And he was visiting, this young man was visiting a pastor that was friends with him his pastor. And as he's visiting this aged pastor, this older pastor was very blunt and arrogant and belligerent and critical about this brother, and was telling everybody just to avoid this man, and you need to keep far from it and keep your distance. It's nothing for you. You need to just wipe your hands clean of this man and move on. And he went on and on and on, and his daughters were standing there, of 16 and 14, 13, not very old. And he let him ramble on for a while, and then he spoke up and he said, "Sir, I don't mean to be disrespectful at all." He said, "But I know that you're saying that out of love and compassion for someone who has fallen grievously into sin and has brought a great harm upon the Church of Christ in this community. And I know you're saying that all because you're grieved by what's happening, not because you're gloating about this brother falling." Brother, I'm telling you, he said this man turned a cherry red, and his sisters, or his daughters, you could see in their countenance, he said, they were greatly embarrassed because they knew their dad was simply being critical. Beloved, that runs rampant amongst God's people. Find someone who grieves over someone falling into sin. Very rare. Very rare. It's a sanctified compassion and pity for those who have been caught up in sins and iniquities and failures and errors. We'll be seeing more of that on Sunday morning. I'll just give you a little foretaste. You ever hear somebody say, "You should never say Christ loves sinners"? Especially amongst the camp of the doctrines of grace. We're looking at compassion. Amen. And I want to show you the difference of that. Amen. Sunday morning, compassion. Romans 9 says the Lord can have compassion on whom He will, showing pity on whom He will. Lord had compassion on the multitudes. Beloved, we're not on the same page with somebody who says that. There's a difference there. And if we don't have compassion for the sinners, we are grievously, grievously in error. It's a sanctified compassion for those who are caught up in iniquity and transgressions. Didn't we sing those same attributes just a few minutes ago? The love of God? Don't we sing that one song says the love of God said, "Hold that man," or "Capture that man," or "In bondage that man," or whatever it says on there. What is it? "Arrest that man." Don't we use that expression? And aren't we amazed when we sing about God's gracious, unmerited love? And we're saying, "God's love captivated me and drew me and loved me in spite of myself." Shouldn't we have some imitation of that same love towards others who are blind by their sins, caught up in iniquity, and especially for the brethren and sisters who have fallen into error, whether they be fault or not? There should be some sort of compassion there and pity. That criticism and judgment. Psalm 119, 158 again says, "I beheld the transgressors, and I was grieved because they kept not thy word." I was grieved when I beheld the transgressors. I've even heard somebody made the most erroneous statement that said, "We shouldn't pray for sinners." I'm sure you might have heard of that. If you believe in the doctrines of grace, don't pray for sinners. "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved." Let me ask you a question. When we see all these things happening in the world, on the news and in the newspaper, I mean, where you have everything from murders to child molesters to anything in the world, are you grieved by that? Or have we seen so much of that that we've become callous about that? Well, but I fear we're missing something here in our service. I fear we're missing something that is essential not only to the edification of the church, but to God's glory and also to the salvation of men's souls and the success of the preaching of the gospel. Like I said in the beginning, God has divinely ordained the means how we should serve Him. We're not allowed to separate that or add something into that. We serve Christ as God has ordained us to serve Him, and we preach the gospel as God has ordained us to preach the gospel. As my Father sent me, so I send you. That's a message in itself. How did the Father send Christ? For God so loved the world. The love of God is manifested in this, that Christ was given a propitiation for our sins. Scarcely will a man die for a righteous man. You follow my trend of thoughts? It was God's love which motivated Him to look upon us as yet sinners and have pity and compassion on us. Should not we try and long to imitate, at least to a certain measure, that same charity towards others? Grieving for those who lay not to heart their own sins and iniquities is charity at its best work. It's charity and its best work. In fact, our text says it rejoices in that. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, let us use our Lord for an example. And when He was come near Jerusalem, right before His crucifixion, He beheld the city. Luke 19, 41 and 42. He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He beheld the city that was going to crucify Him, and He wept over that city. Beloved, if anybody knows anything about the doctrine of divine election and God's sovereignty, then most certainly the Son of God Himself. And yet He shows compassion on someone who did not know the punishment or torments or debts of their own sins. He had compassion on somebody who didn't realize the state and condition they were in. Beloved, that is a divine attribute. And I know we can get down to the fine line here and say, well, God doesn't love all sinners. If He did, all sinners would be saved. You can't tell a sinner that God loves him if they're not the elect. Oh, those words echo through my heart and mind all the time. But I'll tell you one thing, they've got it mixed up between love and compassion. The Lord had compassion, pity on the multitudes. You see, God can have pity without revealing His divine electing love. A little meat to chew on. He can have compassion on whom He willed. In other words, that word in Romans talks about, if you look at it, the compassion there and the compassion here are in the Gospels where it said it had compassion on the multitudes. Compassion on the multitudes in the Gospel is pity, sympathy for their sad case. The compassion in Romans is the power to exercise pity. It's a big difference. God says, I have the power to exercise pity on whom I will. But in the Gospels, Christ had compassion on the multitudes. He didn't depict or He didn't divide them and say, only on those amongst you that are the elect. He said, I have compassion on the multitudes. You see, God is a merciful God. And our finite minds can't comprehend that. We want to put Him in a theological book and limit Him. God can have compassion on whom He wishes. He had compassion, pity, sympathy on all men. Define that clearer, Preacher, well, I can't. It's like I said Sunday morning, there is between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man a mystery which is so clouded, I don't think we'll ever bring them together in our finite minds. Try as you will. We're not going to do it. Not sufficiently, anyway. It's there. And it's true. Christ wept over the city. Christ had compassion on the multitudes. Charity rejoices not seeing people engulfed in their sins and iniquities. It was His compassion and pity on the multitudes which often separated Him in the eyes of the people from the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And I'm telling you, I have seen that firsthand. You go down to the worst part of San Antonio, Dallas, Heilbronn, Germany, and you have a compassion and love for those people that's, I mean, drunkards and drug addicts. I mean, the people that are in the world's eyes way down. Of course, we know they're all on one level, but I mean in the world's eyes. Beloved, I'm telling you, those people know the difference between true compassion and just religious hypocrisy. They can tell the difference. And Christ's compassion or pity on the multitudes is what separated Him from the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in the eyes of the people. You don't really care about us. He does. I didn't see the multitudes flocking to the Pharisees. Did you? Wasn't it the sinners that were gathered around Him in Luke when the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, "Look, He's a friend of sinners." Who'd He draw? He didn't draw the religious crowd. He drew sinners. Why? Because He had compassion on them. You know what draws sinners into a church? Yes, it's the preaching of the gospel. Yes, it's Christ edified and exalted. Yes, that's all draws sin. But compassion draws sinners into a church. Because the church isn't sitting in the four walls and playing religion and being theologians. They're taking what they're learning from God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, and they're taking it out into the community, and they're showing the compassion that Christ has. And it draws people into the house of God. That's why this charity is so important in our service for Christ. I've got to hurry. Remember Lot? Just real quick from examples. Lot was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Remember that? Vexed day to day. You say, well, it was Lot's fault. Lot, I believe, was more sensitive than the majority of believers today. He was vexed day by day by their evil deeds. Moses did neither eat bread nor drink water for 40 days because of Israel's sins in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because of Israel's sins, Moses didn't eat or drink water for 40 days and fell on his face before God because of the sins of Israel. Grieved. Samuel, because of God's judgment upon Saul, 1 Samuel 15 says, grieved himself and cried unto the Lord all night because of Saul. And Saul was the one that said, I'll not sin against God by not praying for you. Compassion. Charity at its best. And Ezra rent his garment and mantle and plucked off the hair of his head and beard because of the sins of the remnant. You ever plucked your beard hairs off and the hairs on your head because of the sins of others? Charity at its best. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it grieves over it. Beloved, I fear this is a great virtue which is all but lost or obsolete amongst the majority of those who profess Christ. Many of our divisions and schisms and arguments could all be resolved if charity were more part of our service. It really could. I believe if we actually strove to live according to what Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13... I believe that we could do away with most of the schisms and divisions. I didn't say all, but I said most of them. Because charity never faileth. Beloved, never have we had such need in the history of God's church for this divine nature, this divine virtue, than in this generation. Somebody accused me the other day of being trapped in the 17th or 18th century. And I said, oh, then I were. This isn't an old truth that was good for the days of the Reformers and Puritans. This is an ever-living truth which is just as essential today as it was back then. We merely have trouble exercising it in our lives. You know, that which leads the list of perils which shall accompany these latter days in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, you know what leads that list of perils? Men shall be lovers of themselves, selfish, and doing all things from a principle of self-love rather than charity. You know, beloved, without charity, our best of gifts will never profit anybody. I believe, like Paul, there needs to be a continual sorrowness in the heart of a believer because of the sins and iniquities which abound around us in this wicked world. I believe there needs to be, not to a point to where we're living depressed, but I mean there needs to be a continual sense, like Lot, vexed from day to day because of the grievous sins and iniquities which abound everywhere. And especially if you know anything about church history, and people are getting on other people all the time about reading, and well, I only read the Scriptures, and that's good, and that should be our main emphasis, is the Scriptures. But if you're ignorant of church history, you're going to be ignorant about a lot of things. Let me tell you that now. You're ignorant about a lot of things, and I say that as nicely as I can. Because if you began to read how God moved in history with His people, you would look at our generation and you would be vexed that souls are not being saved and Christians are fighting and arguing and having contention, and it's all because of pride and because charity is not adorned in everything that we do. We're filled with ourselves. And therefore we have no tears for sinners because we have no tears for one another. It must start at the house of God, and they flow from here out there. This is a vitally important part of charity. And that's why I'm so stirred about it, because I see it lacking so much in my own life and also in the lives of God's people and in the church and amongst Christians. And when I begin to talk to other Christians, it just seems as though more and more Christians are falling into this depressive state of mind and heart, and nothing's working, so let's throw in the towel and quit, and nothing's happening in the church. We're not getting sinners in, and there's just arguments, and people's basically given up. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We're not there yet. But we're getting there. Let me close with this thought. I went a little longer than I usually do. But charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The latter part of this verse balances out the first part, so that we don't have a mere sentimental and emotional erroneous compassion. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices. It balances out. Because I'm not talking about some sentimental emotion that one has, but it's a sanctified pity and compassion balanced by the truth of God. Beloved, living in the light of 1 Corinthians 13 is a very difficult thing to do, because this kind of charity is not natural to our fallen natures. But may God give us grace to know more of it. And as we covet the best of gifts, God, give us grace and wisdom and mercy so that we might adorn our best gifts with all these attributes of charity, so that our works and our service for Christ and for our fellow man would profit with all, and that God would be glorified. And I close with Spurgeon, Preaching to Sinners. Kind of gets us on to Sunday. He said, "Oh, my hearers, do not kill me by destroying your own souls. Do not kill me by destroying your own souls." Beloved, I'm telling you, our forefathers in the book of Acts, throughout church history, preachers and missionaries had such a burning compassion for souls. I'm telling you, it's something that lacks tremendously amongst God's people today. And I believe it lacks out there because it lacks amongst God's people. We should be brokenhearted when a brother or sister falls into sin. We should be grieved by that. I had a preacher tell me just recently, he said that he goes to this church and preaches. He said, "But it doesn't really matter. They're not listening." He said, "So I'll just get up and ramble and hope something falls down into their laps." I said, "Brother," I said, You need to remove yourself from the pulpit if that's the way you feel about it. And you ought to have pity for those people and not stand up in condemnation. But you find a church in that situation today, you know what happens? Preacher comes in and wants to set them straight, get them right, hammer them over the head, hit them with the letter of the law. Any pastor that sees a church in that condition, the first thing he should have is pity and compassion. Because they're in the bonds of iniquity and they know it not. Beloved, I hope and pray that we would grow in this grace. Amen. And I hope and pray God gives us all more charity. We need it. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Our Father, again, Lord, I pray that you would take what was said tonight. Father, I am very, very aroused in my heart because of this. Because, Father, first of all, it is lacking in my own life. And I wish and I long and I desire to know more of it, Father. Oh God, to be able to weep on a continual basis over the city of Coleman. Lord, to weep over them souls that I stand before every week, whether that be in the Holiday Hill or the High Rise or here in church, that Father, I would be able to weep over their souls and pray that God, you would have compassion on the multitudes. Father, I pray that God, you would stir in our hearts, that we would be able to know more of this charity that rejoices not in iniquity amongst ourselves, that Father, when a brother or sister has fallen into error or sin, that Father, we would show more compassion and pity and seeking to help them in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. Father, I pray that God, you would do a mighty work of grace in our hearts here at Grace Baptist Church. We are in a desperate need of Thee. Lord, I pray, impart unto us more of this Queen of Graces. Help us, we pray, God, that, Lord, it might be adorned in all that we say and all that we do. That, Lord, people might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.